Good evening. Welcome to Portland Bible Church, where we study the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So thank you for joining with us. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently studying this evening on our Thursday night Bible study, the book of Ephesians. We are in chapter 1 of Ephesians, so we're just about to finish that chapter. So welcome aboard. Thank you so much for joining us, those who are here in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Also, as you know, you can go to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com, and at the homepage, top of the page, there's a drop-down menu. You can link there to YouTube. And so we have a great many people who are both on Facebook, that's Judy Glennie, my wife's Facebook page, and on YouTube at the website. Also, we have about nearly 100 printed studies at the website under doctrines that you can look at, study, read, download at your leisure, have your own Bible study if you so desire. And also we have charts, graphs, maps, all sorts of things, outlines of various books of the Bible available at the website as well. We do have some audio, some previous classes, but for the last almost 4 years now, we have the video on Facebook and YouTube. So again, welcome. Thank you, those who are here and those who are live streaming various places really around the world. We thank God for the blessing that He's given to us, that we're able to minister to so many people in so many places. It's a great time, and from the standpoint of technology, at least so that the Word of God can reach out to the ends of the earth. We have class on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and again at 11:15. These are the two Sunday morning classes. Normally, we're teaching tandem. That is, we teach the same subject continued in the second hour. But recently, we have added the Gospel of John in the second hour. We're going to be looking at the first 18 verses. And we mentioned the fact that this was part of our Christmas study, which is ongoing because we have verse 14 that says, "And the Word became flesh," which presents the incarnation. So I wanted to do that. And in order to do it, we're looking at the prelude to the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 18 on the second hour. First hour, we're in the chapter 11 of Hebrews, the great faith chapter, which delineates the faith of so many of the great saints of antiquity. And of course, in chapter 12, he reflects on that great cloud of witnesses that we have as examples of how we should live by faith. So once again, thank you for joining us. By the way, my wife Judy has a class for the ladies right here at our house on Wednesday. And you got a new study going, and I'm not sure what it is. Do you?
We'll be studying prophecy.
Oh, my. They're going to be studying prophecy. So if you've missed my latest on prophecy, periodically we teach prophecy on Thursday and Sunday. But right now we're not in a section on prophecy. So if you want to get the updates on prophecy, you can check out Judy Glennie, my wife's class here, and it's not online, so you've got to come to the house, and that's on Wednesday at 2 o'clock if you would like to join her for that. Remember that if you would like to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can do that by sending your checks or money orders or whatever to my address, but make sure it's in Portland Bible Church, and that any checks or money orders have Portland Bible Church, not my name, but the church, because I put those immediately into our grace box, and the men take care of all the administration and the finances of our local church. And so we thank you for your grace giving, and pray that you might continue to consider us in your giving as unto the Lord. Remember, every person, according as they purpose in their own heart, so let them give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Remember also that this is Thursday night, Joel Rosenberg, and he's going to have a second interview from the previous week with Mike Pompeo, a dedicated, faithful Christian, and I think you'll enjoy that. Just a great presentation. They clearly present the gospel of Jesus Christ, unlike, sadly, so many of the Christian programs, which are unclear in their gospel presentation. So Joel does a great job of that. I think he will continue to do that as he ministers on his program, The Rosenberg Report, not only Thursday night, which is tonight on TBN, but I think they rerun it on Saturday, and people have said some other times. Plus, you can go to probably The Rosenberg Report or something like that, Joel Rosenberg online, and you can probably get the previous programs as well. So just a great source of news that you really won't get, in my opinion, anywhere in the mainstream media. So take advantage of that if you will. It is our custom to always take a few moments at the beginning of each of our classes, and this is for silent prayer so that you can convene with the Father and acknowledge any sins that you're aware of. And of course, we exercise a number of passages in this regard. 1 John 1:9 is very specific. It says, if we, John includes himself, so we know that's for believers, if we confess our sins, that is to name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Of course, they were judged on the cross and forgiven, but we need to retroactively acknowledge that through confession, as John tells us in 1 John 1:9. And if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and at the same time to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we may have forgotten or just didn't know that we had committed. And then we have the mechanism, as it were, for the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we consider it a blessing and an honor that you have allowed us through our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, to have access to your very presence and to understand your plan for us in this life and our eternal destiny through our belief in your Son, Jesus Christ, and his work on the cross. We thank you for your magnificent work and, of course, your word that gives us instruction about everything that we need to know about time and eternity, about you and your plan and the work of salvation, all of these things that are edifying to our soul. Also, those things that we are to do as members of the royal family, not to gain salvation, but as a response and a giving of thanks to you for the salvation that we have obtained through our faith alone in your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, as we study this evening, we pray that you'd edify our souls, strengthen, encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things we study. We pray it all in the mighty and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this evening then to the book of Ephesians, the epistle that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And of course, this is a sister epistle to the church in Colossae. Sometimes these are called prison epistles. While Paul was in jail, of course, wrote to these two congregations in the Lycus Valley. And of course, there are others that are involved. We note some of these in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3. And Ephesus, of course, was one of the churches that is mentioned there. And so this particular church, we have a great theology that Paul presents to them. We have noted a lot already in just chapter 1 in the introduction. We saw there as we went through the first two verses, the introduction and the greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he began a long sentence from verse 3 of blessings from the Lord. We noted 8 different blessings in these verses down through verse 14. All through this section, we have noted the fact that our relationship with God is based on belief in Jesus Christ and our position entered into Jesus Christ by faith. Position in Christ means that basically the concept of belief enters into a state of relationship with God called in Christ. And we are in Christ. I think it's 9 or 10 times that the reference to being in him, in the one, in whom, in Christ are mentioned. And he will continue to do that throughout the epistle. In fact, the epistle to the Ephesians is basically all about Jesus Christ, as you might expect. But several things are important because we're going to see that this section also includes a prayer which speaks about the fact that we are in Christ, starting in verse 15 all the way through 23. We've gone through 15 through 23, and we're just about ready this evening to start something called the Doctrine of Prayer. We're going to be looking at various aspects of prayer in this next class or two, and then we'll go on to chapter 2, which goes back and talks about what we used to be like before we believed in Jesus Christ and how we ought to behave now that we are new creatures in Christ. But more about that later. We were in the last verse here, verse 23. And as I mentioned, there's no place to really start because actually the sentence begins in verse 15, even though, as you see, we have multiple verses going down there to verse 23. And so starting basically as best we can in verse 22, it reads this way. And he, referring to, in this case, God the Father, as best we can understand, put all things in subjection under his, that is, Jesus Christ's feet. Now, this really pertains to the future when Jesus Christ will be given the kingdom and usher in that millennial kingdom and, of course, will subject all things under his feet. Matter of fact, he's going to have a victory celebration after he defeats the Antichrist during that battle, so-called, of Armageddon, the last campaign of the Armageddon campaign, the last battle. And under his feet will be all of the oppressors, and the unbelievers will be cast off the earth. Just a great time in that victory celebration on the Mount of Olives. And truly, his feet will touch there, and so the enemies will be under his feet. And yet here it's given as a fact having already been accomplished. He put all things. Past tense indicates a futuristic past, which indicates certainty because it's put into the past tense of something that has not yet happened. I guess we could say that at the cross he put everything under his feet, but that's positionally. Physically, it's going to happen at the second advent. And then it says, and gave to him, that is Jesus Christ, as head over all things with reference to the church. And in these two verses now, we describe the fact that the church is not a building. I think we spent some time on that last week. I know people say, are you going to church? I always tell people, no, I am the church. I am part of the church. I and others are, as the church, will go to a building and worship the Lord. But most people, when they think of going to church, it's like some destination, some location, some building. But in reality, every member of the body of Christ is, of course, part of the church. We call that the church universal. In the scripture, there's no such thing as a church universal, but it's clear that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, being part of his church collectively or church universal, also called his body. We have all of that described here, and that Christ is the head of that body, meaning all of us are parts of the body in the metaphor, hands, feet, arms, legs, and so forth, of the body of Christ. And so he is the head over all things with respect or reference to the church. Which church? The antecedent of the relative pronoun here, which refers to the church, is his body. And again, obviously it's not his physical body. This is a picture. It's a metaphor. Christ being the head of a physical body, yet in the picture he is the authority and over as the one of the Trinity who received salvation for all of us, therefore is the head of the body, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I was talking the other day about the book of Hebrews and the difficulty in the Greek grammar. Hebrews as a book has some of the more difficult grammar in the New Testament. And I was talking about Paul, who has some interesting grammar, but it's not the most difficult. But from time to time, Paul does have some difficult passages. And here's one of them. And it's these last three words, all in all, or if you like, the last five words, who fills all in all. I noted that among the commentaries, there are about three different opinions of what that means. And of course, the problem is we have a Greek adjective, pas, P-A-S, which means all. And the question is all what? All everything? Is he talking about the universe? Is he talking about everything with the church? Well, it seems because he was just talking about the body of Christ and he's the head over the body, and he is all in all. Seems like he would be talking about something related to the church. So different commentators suggest different approaches. We noted this as we closed last time, and I didn't have time to really develop it, so if you will bear with me as I try to handle this, and I hope that I don't do a poor job of this, because as I said, I thought Hebrews was difficult, and then I came to this passage, and I discovered that half of the commentators, at least the ones I consulted, some seven different commentators, had different opinions on this, and no one seemed to have the final word. Now, the interesting thing is, it's in the Word of God, and if we don't quite get it 100% correct, we'll not change anyone's salvation. So this is not something to worry about, but theologians sometimes split hairs over these things, and I'll do my best to put my two cents into the mix. So the first all things, we find a neuter, and generally a neuter refers to neither male or female. So the all things, one of the commentaries suggests that these are members of the church, members of the body of Christ. Well, that would need to be in a masculine rather than a neuter. And so this is a fellow by the name of Bullinger who suggests that it's the members of the church with reference to all the spiritual gifts and blessings that the church members receive. The problem is it's neuter. So therefore, it doesn't seem like it's all the members of the church. I submit that it refers to all of the power and ability and all, maybe even the number of people in the church, the power and the presence and the riches of Christ, all the things that belong to the church, because the neuter would talk about things. So I'm suggesting that it's all the things. It does have the definite article, so it's specific, meaning specific things or specific people. But since it's in the neuter, I suspect that it's not referring to the members of the church, but rather the blessings that come from God, the riches of Christ, all of those things, the quality, perhaps the number of believers, all of these things. And then the next phrase has a preposition, en. Normally we translate that in, and it also has pas, the adjective for all, and it can be translated again, all things. But things is not specified because it just says in all. However, the preposition en sometimes can be translated as with, together with, in, as in the locative case, located in all of us, or with, together with all of us, or as some of the commentators suggest, with all of the universe. Go figure. And so basically, quite a bit of difference here. And Jesus Christ is and does fill everything in the universe. No argument with that. He also fills everything with respect to the church. And so the interesting thing is that in the grammar and the lexicon, actually this word pasin, P-A-S-I-N, can be, of course, it can be neuter or masculine. So there you go. So we've got a conundrum here. Well, should we take it as neuter or masculine? If you take it as things of the universe, then obviously you would take it as a neuter. And of course, the commentators that reject the idea of the masculine, because they think, well, that refers to things that would, people referring to the church. And so again, if it's en or in, that would be the locative case. If it's with, it would be the instrumental of association, together with all things. Either is possible. There's no way to finally know. So basically, the three that we have, the commentators, Wiest, Dr. Wiest, Robertson, Nicole, and his commentary, Dr. Wolvert and Zook, and J. Vernon McGee, all suggest that the all things at the end refer to everything in the universe, which I can't fault, because Jesus Christ fills everything in the universe. Not wrong by any means, so that's certainly a possible contention. In order to defend that, they look at Colossians 1, 16 and 17, obviously Hebrews 1, 3, where Jesus Christ creates the all things in the universe, Hebrews 2, 8, 1 Corinthians 8, 6, and a host of other passages that we have noted, even the Gospel of John 1, 1 and 2. So we see that he does control all things, and he does fill up all things in the universe. Question is, he's talking about the church here, so I submit that it might be slightly different. As I suggested, the one Bullinger uses a neuter to refer to people, so I rejected that. But there are several people who hold my position. And so, as a teacher of the Word of God, I will adhere to those. Dr. Moule and Haupt actually defend this position, and they say that the first all things refers to the blessings, the riches of Christ, the quality of believers, the number of believers. In other words, the fullness, all things that are full because of Christ. And so we have that. And then instead of with, it would be in all the people who believe. He fills all these things in all the people who believe. And that's because I take the case here as being locative rather than the instrumental, and I use the masculine. And so I translate it this way: all the things, that is the blessings and riches of Christ, his power, his presence, his the quality and the number of believers, all those things, in all the people in the church. Now that's how I do it. And of course, I'm adding the phrase, all people who believe. And so that's not there in the text, so we can't really be sure. So at any rate, that's my take on this. And the all things then, I believe, the first all things refers to the quality, the number of believers, the riches of Christ, all those things, and they are in all the people who believe. He fulfills all in all. That's all it says in the Greek, and so I've tried to give you my best take on it. And so there are these four different opinions, well, actually three different opinions, and at least I share two of the commentaries' opinions. The others are obviously have a slightly different take. Whether or not you think it has to do only with the church and the filling of the great blessings and riches of Christ to all the members of the church, or if it simply refers to the great things that are blessing to us, as well as the whole blessings of the universe that Jesus Christ fulfilled. You see, it won't change your salvation, but and most people would skip over it and just say, he's all in all. He fills all in all, and they leave it there. And that's how most of them handle it. They just ignore the possibility of another interpretation. Again, the interpretation does not change anyone's salvation. It's just interesting that Paul has used this phrase and kind of left it open. I guess there is a fourth possibility, and that is that he includes all of those things that we just mentioned because he is nonspecific. But the definite article with the first one would, I believe, indicate all the blessings. And then the second one is simply in all, no definite article there. And so the all could be anything from what we get as believers in the church, believers, or everything that's in the universe. All right, well, I beat that to death. I hope that didn't wear you out already. But sometimes when we teach the Word of God, we cannot skip over things just because they're a little bit difficult. Sadly, some of the commentaries I've read will just skip over these things and never even examine them. And then if someone has a question, they have no idea how to answer them. So maybe I ask a question that no one asked, but at least I gave you an answer that hopefully will give you some understanding of what he means. And again, the passage, which is his body, that is the church, from verse 22, the fullness of him, or the one, that's Jesus Christ, who fills all in all, fills all the blessings in the church for or in all the people of the church. That's my take. All right, now that closes out this chapter. And interestingly, we noted that from verse 15 to 23, we have the first of a great prayer, first great prayer of Paul to the Ephesians. So 15 to 23, first prayer. Second prayer is in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. We're not there yet, but these two prayers have definite principles that are in view, so we're going to give you those two right now because we're going to look at the doctrine of prayer. So this first prayer that we just completed, Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, this is a prayer of thanksgiving. We talk about prayer, and one of the main aspects of prayer, after we're sure we're in fellowship through confession of sin, is thanksgiving. Coupled with that is praise and blessing, all of those things of the Lord. So it's a prayer of thanksgiving, and it describes Christ and what God has made him to be unto his people. What has God the Father made Christ to be? Well, he made him to be, obviously, the sacrifice, and therefore he, through his substitutionary atoning work, became the bearer of all the sins of the world. So the Father made him to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So this prayer includes and describes Christ and what God has made him to be unto his people. So for us, he is the Savior and done the work of the cross. Secondarily, under this prayer, God's power demonstrated in Christ and possessed by us with all who are in him. So God's power then is demonstrated here in Christ. The whole concept of being in Christ in the first chapter culminating in this prayer. So the power of God demonstrated in Christ and is possessed by us who are in him. So the emphasis of this prayer then is we are in Christ. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're entered into union with him. He is seated at the right hand of the Father physically. Positionally, we are in him because we're part of the body of Christ, he being the head. Other scripture tells us that we are, of course, in the place with Jesus Christ as well. And so we see that in other places that we will take note of. For example, in verse 6, skip down to verse 6 of chapter 2, and it says, he raised us up with him. So God the Father raised us up with Christ. Now, have you been raised up with Christ? I haven't been resurrected. I haven't been physically raised up anywhere yet. And yet the scripture says here that in the past tense, you have been raised up with Christ. How is that possible? Elsewhere it says that we died with Christ. I didn't die yet. Nevertheless, positionally, when Jesus Christ died and I believe in him, I'm entered into union positionally, spiritually, in his death. And when he died, I died in him. At the same time, I was buried with him. At the same time, I was raised up with him. Past tense. And yet, I haven't gone anywhere. I can't go back in time and die with Christ. I can't be buried with Christ. That's over and done. I can't even ascend to the heaven until he returns. Nevertheless, past tense says, I died with him, I was buried with him, and I raised up with him. It says right here, so, and I'm seated, and he seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in our passage up here, it tells us in verse 20 that we just looked at in Ephesians 1, he brought about in Christ. He, the Father, brought about in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at the right hand, his right hand, in heavenly places. And in chapter 2, 6, it says, we're with him. We were raised up with him. So this whole first chapter, culminating in the prayer 15 to 23, deals with the fact that we are in Christ. Ephesians 1, 20, and couple that with chapter 2, verse 6. Now, that's the prayer that we just finished. In chapter 3, which we'll come to later, and we'll review this then, but just to show you the comparison, because the book of Ephesians is all about Jesus Christ, as you might expect. But the Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, this is a prayer of intercession. What's intercession? Well, when you intercede for someone, you're a go-between. And so we go to the Father and pray for other people. We intercede for the needs of others, other believers with health issues. We intercede for unbelievers that they might hear the gospel clearly and make a decision. We can't intercede that they be saved, but we can intercede that God makes the gospel clear to the unbeliever so that they have an opportunity to believe by faith. So the prayer of intercession, this prayer of intercession in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, asks that believers would be strengthened through God, the Holy Spirit, through faith. So his prayer is that believers are going to be strengthened, and that they're strengthened how? Through faith. And that faith, of course, is strengthened through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So he's praying that the Holy Spirit will strengthen us as we exercise faith. So it's a prayer for believers in chapter 3. The second point of this particular prayer, God's power works in us so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Well, in the other prayer, it was the fact that we are in Christ. Positionally entered into union with Christ. However, over here in 3:14, we see that Christ is in us. So the emphasis of the second prayer is kind of the other side of the coin. Christ is in us. not only are we in Christ, but Christ is in us. We see that also reflected over in 2 Corinthians 13, where Paul makes a more complete reference to this. So if you can just hold the place and quickly go over to 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5, almost the end of the second epistle to the Corinthian church. In verse 5, he says, "Examine yourself, test yourself to see if you are in the faith." In other words, are you studying the Word of God? Are you a believer at all? Are you in the faith? Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves? Here it is, that Jesus Christ is in you. Unless indeed you fail the test, maybe Christ is not in you. Maybe you are not in Christ and you're not a believer. So he says, examine yourself, see whether or not you are in the faith, and examining yourself to note, is Jesus Christ in you? So we see that same idea, and of course Paul reflects that in this prayer in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. In recap, Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, we are in Christ. In Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, Christ is in us. And so these are the emphases of these two prayers. Okay, well, that closes out this chapter. And as we noted, we'll start chapter 2. But before we do, I want to begin looking at the doctrine of prayer. I noted here that originally, believe it or not, I taught this in 2005, if you can imagine. The last time that I taught it, I think, was in 2000. Well, could it be that long? At any rate, maybe 2021, but I haven't taught it recently. I was talking to someone a few weeks ago, and they said, "Pastor, churches don't talk about prayer. They pray a lot, but they don't talk about what prayer is." Well, we're going to talk about what prayer is, how to do prayer, the agenda for prayer, all the different aspects that there are of prayer. So if you're at the website, you can go to the doctrine section, and under the doctrine of prayer, you can find this information updated in January of this year. And so basically, by way of definition, prayer is communication and communion with God. Any communication and communion with God. We take the communion elements and we are communing with God. In a sense, the very communion itself is a prayerful thing. As a matter of fact, the word Eucharist is translated giving thanks. You, good, charis in the Greek is grace. Good grace, but it's translated as thanksgiving. And so basically communing with God is the idea of giving thanks to God, praising God. So prayer is any communication or communion with God. The two most important things, if I had to nail it down, the two most important things in Christendom, other than believing in Jesus Christ for eternal life and forgiveness of sins, are prayer, communication with God vertically, and studying the Word of God. And this is where we get the information about who and what God is, His magnificent plan for us, and how to pray and what to pray for. So prayer and Bible study. And by Bible study, I don't mean a casual reading of the Word of God. I mean studying to show yourself approved unto God. A workman struggling, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so these things are important. And so it's difficult. Some of the most difficult things for people to do are pray. Just try to pray for a half an hour sometime without being distracted or your phone ringing or someone knocking at the door. You'll find that praying is difficult. If you try to pray before you go to bed at night, you'll probably fall asleep. And so we'll do almost anything to avoid prayer. I go to prayer meetings sometimes and people talk about what they're going to pray about for 25 minutes. And then they pray for 10 minutes. They should talk about what they're going to pray about for 10 minutes and pray for 25 minutes. Seems to be the other way around. On the other hand, Bible study, to actually study the Bible, to be under academic discipline in a local church and study the Word of God verse by verse, category by category, that's tough. And I've had people tell me, "I can't go to your church because it's too heavy. It's like going to school." I go, "Absolutely. The royal family, the local church is the classroom for the royal family. That's what we do. We teach the Word of God. As I mentioned before, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. That's what we do. And if you're looking for something else, you'll have to go elsewhere. If you're looking for philosophy, psychology, entertainment, that's what many churches do. Here we teach the Bible verse by verse and category by category. By the way, this is a category. Isaiah the prophet was mocked by the drunkards of Ephraim, and they said, all you ever say is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's what they were saying. Line upon line, you mean verse by verse, here a little, there a little, a verse over here, a verse over there to substantiate. Principle upon principle, that is doctrine upon doctrine, category upon category. That's exactly what they were mocking the prophet for. I get mocked for the same thing. Bible teaching, verse by verse, all the time, it's all you do. Yeah, it's all I'm going to do. Category by category, that's systematic theology. What about salvation? Everything you want to know about salvation. What about the Trinity? Everything you want to know about that. What about the future? Prophecy, all of these things. What do you want to know? What about baptism? On and on. What about prayer? We have that before us. It's a category, and therefore no apology necessary. So prayer then, the second point of the definition, all prayer is expressed as an expression of thought. Therefore, the mentality of the soul and human volition or will are both involved. Prayer is not emotion. Many times when you pray, particularly about needs, perhaps you're concerned about a loved one who has an illness, and you may come to tears. Emotion may come into prayer. But prayer is not an emotion. Prayer is the thought process in the mentality of the soul, giving communion and worship and praise to God. That's simple, nothing more complicated. It is the expression of thought. Therefore, the mentality of the soul and human will are both involved. You'll notice that when you pray, you have to decide to do it. You have to make an active decision. It doesn't just happen to you. You have to take time. Many people have prayer closets where they go so that they can be isolated and just commune with God. Jesus went away many times to pray, even the night before he was crucified. He went away from the disciples and said, please stay awake and pray with me, because I've got some praying to do, and it's really heavy. He was praying that if it were possible, the Father would remove the cup, that is his death on the cross. And so he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he came back to the disciples, and they were all asleep. He said, couldn't you stay awake for a little while? Well, they had a big meal, you know, the Passover meal, and they were like you get after a big meal. Maybe they had some cheesecake, I don't know. But obviously, they fell asleep. And he went several times, and they kept falling asleep. Many times, prayer will put you to sleep. And it's hard work. So at any rate, human volition, you have to decide to pray. It's active work that you have to do. People say, what work do you do as a Christian? Prayer. Bible study, that's the work. You want to know what the work of God is? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a Christian, the work is prayer and Bible study. People say, well, there's all kinds of things that you can do in the church. That's extra. Those are extra things that add on. Many of them good things. But the first and foremost two, Bible study and prayer, those are it. All right. And then prayer is motivated by the Word of God. There's no other place other than false religions that say, pray to this tree or pray to this statue or pray to the super invisible force in the universe out there. They don't even know what they're praying to. Some have gods that are multiplicity, many gods and so forth. But we are motivated by the Word of the God in the soul and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life. Without being a believer and having the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit, you cannot pray. Certainly not effectively, certainly not getting any answers. So prayer is motivated by the Word of God. What does that mean? That's your Bible, Genesis to Revelation. In the soul is the real essence of you. The soul is connected with the brain computer where you process thought. But ultimately, the soul is the real you. Apparently, there's something parallel, similar to the brain, and it's the invisible mentality of the soul. And when you die, your brain computer goes into the ground or wherever it goes, it's no longer a part of you. But the soul retains all of the memory, all the product and work that you have done faithfully in the Lord. It's still there in the memory center in your soul, the invisible essence. And the Holy Spirit is the one that energizes. Number D, or letter D, prayer can be offered to God in many categories. I've listed six categories here. These are different categories of prayer. The first category, once you've believed in Jesus Christ, is always to make sure that you've confessed any sins that you're aware of. That's why we always start every Bible class with confession of sins. I've been to so many churches, and they have a nice little prayer at the beginning. Sometimes they don't even have a prayer. They just say, open your Bible, and away they go. Well, half their people may be out of fellowship. You ought to at least give them the opportunity to confess any sins that the Holy Spirit brings to their mind. Now, if you understand, as we at this church do, that you need to confess your sins, even if I neglect to do that, most people will take a moment or two for silent prayer. But we make it a point to take that time to remind you before you study the Word of God to pray and confess any sins. You say, well, I don't know if I I don't know if I have any sins. Well, the Holy Spirit will bring them to your remembrance. Could be mental sin, verbal sin, overt sin. And when the Holy Spirit brings it to your mind, 1 John 1:9 says, confess it, name it to God. So confession, 1 John 1:9. The second thing, once you are a believer and in fellowship, having been confessed up, if you will, then it's thanksgiving. And with that, we have praise and prayer. These, of course, are different, but they're similar. Giving thanks to God for everything, simply praising Him for who and what He is, giving Him glory, all of those things are adoration of God. Thanksgiving, praise, adoration. I've listed two here, thanksgiving and praise, all addressed to God the Father. And then we have intercession. Once you've praised God, then you can begin to intercede for the needs of the saints, other people, unbelievers, that they get a clear presentation of the gospel, believers, that they grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you're interceding, 1 Timothy 2:1. And then of course, we have two that are similar, petition and supplication. When I look these up in the dictionary, it's hard to separate them because we make petition to the Lord about generally specific requests for ourselves. And so it may be something specific for ourselves. It may be something specific for someone else. So I think of a petition just like if you have a petition for something in the government. People say, we need to get so many signatures on this petition for this particular problem, this issue that's coming before the Congress, and we need to have you sign for this specific issue. And so a petition generally is a prayer specifically. When you pray, you should pray specifically if you know. Now, sometimes people say, I have a prayer request and it's confidential. The Lord knows. Just pray for my special need. Okay, well, that's as specific as you need to be. You don't need to know every little particular of people's needs. It's just that they have a specific need and you pray to that need, even though you don't know what it is. God knows and they know. Oh, petition, of course, is a specific request, Philippians 4:6, 1 John 5:15. And then number six is supplication. Now, this, of course, is also petition basically for yourself or for someone close to you, but it has to do with humble entreaty and is made earnestly. An example of this would be Paul when he asked the Lord, please take this thorn in the flesh away. I don't think he was poked by a rose bush, by the way. I think that thorn in the flesh is a metaphor for some ailment. Some suggest that it was an eye infirmity because later on he said, I'm writing with very large letters. I can hardly see. So we think maybe he was going blind. He even talked about bringing his spectacles and stuff so that he could read the scripture and if it was writing very large, maybe. Or it could be something else. He didn't call out specifically what it was, but he requested prayer and also that the Lord would take it away. And he asked him three times, and basically the Lord said, I've given that to you to humble you. So supplication is a humble entreaty made earnestly. We may pray over and over for something, and we humble ourselves before the Lord and say, please, Lord, take care of this issue in my life. So we have these six. Confession, essential for believers to be in fellowship. 1 John 1:9. Thanksgiving, praise, adoration, all of those, of course, second and third. Intercession on behalf of the needs of others. And then petition and supplication, basically for personal needs. Petition for single in specific needs, supplication, where you're earnestly, we might call it a continuing prayer over a long period of time. When my son was having great difficulty, as you know, if you've read Judy's book, we prayed continually. We had people all over the country praying continually, earnestly. And so this was a prayer that was under humble supplication. Please, will you deliver our son? Many of you have been there with requests for people who are ill, perhaps terminally ill, that God would take them or deliver them out of the pain that they're suffering. And you continue to pray until the Lord takes them home or he heals them. All right, so that's our definition. We got that much tonight. And also, I'm not going to go through all of the vocabulary, but as you see, there are at least 15 Greek words, and every time I look, I find more, at least 15 different Greek words, and the passages where many of them are found. And there are at least 10 Hebrew words that describe Hebrew and Aramaic words that describe prayer in various aspects that we will see as we go along. Just a couple. If you look at the one number 4 down there, it says prosyukomai, and that particular word is always addressed to God. Pros means towards, and it means to give praise or glory to God, and it has to do with the armor of God that we're going to see later in Ephesians 6:18. The fact that always we put on the armor of God and we put it on with prayer, and we always bathe it in thanksgiving, which is this word, prosyukomai. So that's an example. Then we get down to number 6, deasis. And this is, of course, in James 5:16, the prayers of a righteous person avails much. It means that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are righteous by imputation. But in order for your prayers to be answered, you need to be demonstrating that righteousness, not just being a believer, but being a believer who is living a righteous life. That person has access to the throne of God, and the prayers of that righteous behavior person has the ear of God, and the prayers of a righteous man avail much. And then, of course, we see para kaleo down there. Para alongside of kaleo, to call. We even have a noun form, the parakleta, which is the Holy Spirit who comes alongside. Here, of course, it's an appeal to the Father. In other words, Jesus Christ is praying to the Father in this way in Matthew 26:53. So we have all of these different ones. And then, of course, I think it's number 13, Eucharisteo, where we get the word Eucharist, which is give thanks. And so it means to give thanks. We see that in Colossians 1:3. So we have all these different words, and the same thing is true in the Hebrew as well. We see actually the church praising God as a prayer in heaven in Revelation 19:5. So we won't stop praying just because we go to be with the Lord in the rapture and have a resurrection body. We're going to still be praising the Lord. We're still going to be praying. We're praying while there is still time on earth for those to come to faith, so that they can become part of the family of God. It's even praying, looking backward in time to the dispensation of the church, and praying that they might join them as the bride in the future. It's a great passage, Revelation 19:5. And then we have a host of different passages in the Hebrew as well. Well, I want to finish up. I'm just out of time. However, I wanted to do one more thing, and I'm going to skip to verse 4, and we'll do this again next week. But I want to note that the approach of prayer is this way. We pray to God the Father through the name of Jesus Christ on the basis and power of the Holy Spirit. So the direction of prayer is always to the Father. Remember in the prayer, the sample prayer that Jesus gave his apostles, he said, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven. I hear people praying to Jesus. Yes, Jesus was God. But there's an agenda. There is a protocol for the approach to God. We pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. He paid for our sins, and the auspices and power of the Holy Spirit. We'll do more about that in the next time. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to introduce these imperatives and important principles with regard to our prayer. We recognize how important it is. Nevertheless, as everything in Scripture has to be understood decently and in order, there is an agenda for prayer. How to pray, what to pray about, and whom to pray to. And Father, you have said that we need to address our prayers to you. And the reason that we have our prayers answered is because we're in Christ Jesus, your Son. And therefore, we pray, Father, to you in the name of Jesus Christ, who provided our access into your very presence under the enabling or power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for these things. We pray that we might understand the agenda and the direction and the chain of command for prayer as we continue the study of this particular most important doctrine. And we pray these things now in Christ's matchless name. Amen. And Father, for that one person who's here tonight without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know God had you personally in mind when he sent Christ to die on the cross for your sins. He was the God-man. He came into human history, perfect humanity, undiminished deity, and he took on flesh through the virgin birth, and he lived a sinless life, which qualified him for the Father to allow him to bear the sins of the world and to provide for us everlasting life, everlasting salvation. You can have it right where you sit right now by believing in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, only born Son, only chosen Son, that whosoever, anybody, might believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You can have everlasting life, forgiveness of all your sins, a seat at the table in the heavenly Jerusalem at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a glorious time that will be. All yours for the belief in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You can do it right now, right where you sit. You can make the words in your mind and speak them. You can make it in the form of a prayer to God the Father that you're believing in Jesus Christ. Thank him that he sent his Son and that he died on the cross for your sins. That's the moment of your eternal salvation. Won't you do it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father God, thank you again for another study in your word. Challenge and motivate us accordingly, for we pray it in his matchless name. Amen.